Chapter 21. Yeah. You guys are... I'd like to say I was testing you all. But my wife was up there going... Lord, once again, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace in which we stand. We thank you, Lord, that you love us the way you do. And we pray that you would open our eyes today, Lord, just to a greater capacity of comprehension, so we could catch a glimpse to a greater degree of the love that you have, the plans that you have for us. We pray, Lord, your will would be done and that you would speak with clarity and that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, the last time that we were together, we started the final section of the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22, kind of seal it up. And we've been going through the book for quite a while. But I must admit, every time I go over these particular chapters, I get particularly excited. I mean, the book of Revelation, as you guys know, you've been hanging in there. What an amazing study. So many truths, so much in there. And just blessed, you know, to go through it verse by verse. And now as we're kind of on the home stretch and I start reading these final couple of chapters, it's almost overwhelming. It's glorious when we see what God has in store. Like I said last time, it's kind of like being at a travel agency and looking at the greatest brochures imaginable of the ultimate trip, all the while knowing you're going. It's just a matter of time. And as we go through these last chapters, it's like we're seeing the details on this travel brochure. And it's amazing because we could never arrange such a thing. It'd be impossible. It's way beyond our means. Right? I mean, and how could any sinful person expect to live in a place of perfection, right? I mean, if I showed up on the spot as I am, I would taint the place with my presence. But yet God has done such an amazing work. Such an amazing plan to make all of this possible. And our trip has been paid in full because you're loved so much. And Jesus came in the flesh and dwelt among us, suffered and died on your behalf so that justice is met and that we can receive that gift of righteousness so we can enter into eternity in a righteous state. We don't have to enter in broken and remain for all eternity, marred. So we can enter into eternity stainless. None of us is going to contaminate heaven. So it's just a blessing. And now we see the culmination of it all. Time is up, literally. Time has come to an end, and God is renovating our eternal abode. Right? It's uncontaminated, it's perpetual. And let's just read the first five verses so we can see what we covered last time we were together. And I got to confess, I really enjoyed last week's study. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write these words, for they are true and faithful." And even though it seems to be too good to be true, as we look at these things and we see what's missing in heaven, death, sorrow, tears, all of these things, it's interesting, it's described by what's not there. Those are all old things. Those are all the things that are passed away. And it seems too good to be true, but yet we're reminded these words are indeed true and faithful. So even now we struggle, as we go through time, and we can see God's plan. He's working in time to set us up eternally, a place that is out of time. In fact, out of this world. I love the way Peter puts it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. So it's because of his mercy that we're born again. And we're born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What for? To an inheritance. So what kind of inheritance? To incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. That's unlike any other inheritance. Where is it? It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept. And how are we kept? By the power of God through faith. Kept for what? For salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I just love it. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now, here in our time-space dimension, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. And now we can relate to that and say, yep, and why? Well, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. Awesome. You say, well, when is that going to be? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, be it by death or by rapture. Quite an inheritance God has in store for you. Just an amazing thing. Incorruptible inheritance for you. That means it's never going to lose its value. It's never going to be less than all that it is. And it won't be taken from. Uncle Sam won't get his fingers on it. It will never get old. It will never fade away. It says it's undefiled. It's pure. And it stays pure. It won't rust. It won't get old. It's true. It's pure now, and it will stay that way forever. It'll be perfect. And it's reserved in heaven for you. It's safe. No lawyer could ever finagle it out of you. And it pleases God to give us this, because as his child, you are his heir. He's the King of Kings, and he's called you into his kingdom. He's adopted us. So now, that's the plan. He's making it all new. This is the consummation of God's work of renewal and redemption. It began here. It began one day in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. When you realize and you say, I'm a sinner. I broke the law. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I realize that if God is a God of justice, I'm in trouble. But then we realize that God so loves us that he paid the price for our sin. Justice is met at the cross. He went to the cross on your behalf to purchase this redemption. His gift is free, but we know it sure wasn't cheap. So now God is making all things new, which is amazing if you study it, because God is so amazing. He's so good that he even allows sin and its destruction. He allows it to pass in order to do a greater work of making all things new. That's weird. You may have never really considered that, but do you realize that redeemed man is greater than innocent man? You say, how so? Well, we gain more in Jesus than we lost in Adam. God's perfected state for us is one of redemption. It's not just innocence, it's redemption. He completes the plan. So let's pick this up in verse 6 where we left off. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. What a verse. It is done. You say, well, what is done? God's will has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. This isn't like when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished. When tetelestai, paid in full. Oh, that's glorious. But what he's saying now is, it is done. The whole plan, the entirety of it now, has been brought to pass in Christ. In Christ, creation began. Remember, you see it in Colossians, you see it in John chapter 1. It plainly teaches that all things came into being by Christ. And we know that creation started sinless by Christ, and now it's going to end, and we start sinless again in Christ. From eternity to eternity. With a little blip in the time in the middle, which we enter the picture and are given the capacity of love and rejection. We're given the truth. We're given sin, redemption, all of these things before we enter into eternity. And Jesus at this point has used all of that and completed his will. And in the new world, we'll be free from the curse of sin forever. Right? The inhabitants of the new world have been conformed to the image of Christ. It's done. It's behind us. Time is behind us. New heaven, new earth, and God has done all the work, and he graciously lavishes us with eternal glory and says, it is done. And here it is again, that term. He says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. This dimension that we call time and space, it starts and it ends with God. Time was God's idea. He opened up this thing in eternity. Time, we're somewhere in the middle. Because of that, we think linearly the way we do. But in the beginning, God. In the end, we see now, God. And the Lord says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the A to Z in the Greek alphabet. The first and the last letters. Now, we've already seen this, and we've talked about it several times. In fact, it comes up three times in Revelation that he calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. It's in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 21, where we are now, and also in the next chapter, 22, verse 13. And also three times in the book of Revelation, he'll call himself the first and the last. In fact, three times in the book of Isaiah, we see the Lord calls himself the first and the last. Now, this is interesting, and follow me on this, because this is kind of important. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it is the Lord God who says he is the Alpha and the Omega. In Isaiah, it is the Lord King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. There is no God besides me who is the first and the last. And yet here, it is Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 22, not here, but the next chapter. In Revelation 22, verse 13, it's Jesus Christ who is the Alpha and the Omega. And it's Jesus that says three times, he is the first and the last. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because if you've ever been wondering how to prove to somebody caught up in some cult that says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, just do a simple study of the nine occurrences in the Bible regarding who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is the first and the last. Just tell them to do that because it's self-evident. And it's a neat little study. In fact, if you want to know a little secret, there's more than nine times in the Bible that the first and the last comes up. But you wouldn't know it because it's only visible in the original Hebrew. In the opening verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's kind of amazing, but in the original Hebrew it says, in the beginning, God, and then you have these two little letters, the Aleph and the Tav. The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in the beginning, God, Aleph Tav, created the heavens and the earth. That's interesting. And that's not the only place in the Old Testament that those two letters appear. Interestingly, they appear also in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. It says this, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, Aleph Tav, whom they have pierced. Yes, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. It's fascinating. So who created the world? The first and the last. Whom did they pierce? The first and the last. It's just a fascinating study. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And we'll get into that a little more in the next chapter. But what we do know is in the New Jerusalem, people will be satiated. When Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said in John chapter 4, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, thirsting and drinking are really apt pictures of man's spiritual need and a good picture of God's resources. Because drinking is the act of receiving, of taking it in. It's actually doing something. It's like faith, real faith. We receive it. We take it in. See, you could be really thirsty. You could be like, man, I am so parched, I'm about to turn into a pile of powder. And I can go, here you go, give you a glass of water. And if you don't drink it, you're still thirsty. Oh, I can provide it. I can give it to you. I can put it in your hand. But if you don't drink it, you're still going to be thirsty. You could be thirsting spiritually. And God offers us redemption and restoration. But if you don't receive that by faith, you're still going to thirst. You're still going to be going through the life saying, you know, there must be more. It doesn't make sense. Why is it the way it is, you know? And you might try to find life in other things to quench that thirst, like the rest of the world, looking for life in the things that kill you. Because that kind of thirst is kind of like an itch. It's like if you get a little poison ivy, a little spot on you. You know, us Irish redheads, I get a little spot, doesn't take much. Now, if I start scratching that, I'll get a little temporary relief. But that doesn't make it go away, does it? What happens? It increases. See, once it was just a passing thought. Little itch. But now because I scratched it, it itches more. And it spreads. And it's just a matter of time till what once was a passing thought is now an all-consuming thought. And I'm enslaved to it. And I thirst more and more and more. And so it is with the things of the world. People are guzzling so many things, trying to quench their thirst. We're living in a thirsty world. People are getting caught up in possessions and money, relationships, status. We spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of money, we spend a lot of energy on things that really don't satisfy us. They just scratch an itch until we stop. Don't let the world define success. Don't let the world define satisfaction. They're still thirsting. They're still looking. Remember the words of Jesus. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. See, we have a thirst that only he can quench. That's the way we were created. And to those that are his, they will draw from the fountain of the water of life. We will be satiated. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So are you an overcomer? You know, it's real easy to fall into the trap to think that you overcome things by overpowering them. You just got to try harder. And you're setting yourself up for another fall. I remember when I was little, I was afraid of the dark. And I used to go visit my cousin who lived two doors down. And I remember, you know, if I stayed out late, you know, and it was dark and I had to go home and it was like, you know, I was just little thing and I'd be walking home, I used to end up running. And for some reason, when you run scared, it seems the more you run, the more scared you get, the faster you run, the more scared you get, and you're like, whoa, like this. And then I had to go home and I remember it was getting late and I went out and it was dark. And I remember thinking, this is it. I am not going to run. I am not going to be afraid of the dark anymore. Essentially, I was trying to overcome it. So I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm not afraid of the dark. And I'm walking calmly. Walking calmly. And my dog, whose name is Sherman, detected me long before I detected him and decided to get a running start and do a bounce off my back. It was just a little dog. I'll tell you, the only thing I almost overcame that day was the sound barrier because I was like, whoa! And I remember how, I mean, it just freaked me out. And we need to be overcomers, but it's not a matter of working harder. Come on, suck it up, pull up your bootstraps and all that. No, that's not how we become overcomers. So often we're getting drawn in the wrong thing and wondering why we don't overcome. So often we're trying to satiate our own thirst, but the problem is, we're drawing from a tainted well. And our priorities are getting a little backwards because of it. And we don't understand why the frustration, why things are the way they are. You know, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. And King James would say, I count them as dung. Why? He says, that I may gain Christ. What an interesting verse. Can you imagine multitudes of people, millions of lives are declaring this? I would like to win Christ. I would really like to do that, but you don't understand. That means I have to get rid of this dung heap And I'm not ready to do that. I got to cling to this. See, the world really warps our values. And we don't even understand it. We need to overcome this world. Now, in verse 7, he said, he who overcomes will inherit all things. So if we're willing to abandon the things of this life, we have the sure promise of God in him of receiving all things. Remember that inheritance that we just talked about? The inheritance that Peter told us about? Can you imagine forfeiting that because you need to keep your dung pile in order? We need to keep our eyes on the prize. And remember, the promise that God gives, he gives to the overcomers. And this is worth digging in your personal study time. God's promises to his children. God's promises to the overcomers. Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, to the church of Ephesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's quite a promise. And we're going to see that tree in the next chapter. It's pretty interesting. There's some fascinating characteristics about it. But not only do we get to eat of its fruit, and we'll be forever members of the Fruit of the Month Club, but we get to be where it is. That alone is incredible. Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, to the church of Smyrna, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, we studied all about that. That's Gehenna, the lake of fire. The overcomer does not enter into eternity marred, disfigured, unfit. He enters into perfection. Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, to the church of Pergamos, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on a stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Hidden manna to eat. It's interesting because before we have the Holy Spirit, but now we have him. You know, manna, as you know, it was a bit of a mystery. The word manna means what is it? Right? They wake up one day and there it is all over the ground. What is it? And that's what they call it. And as a good rule of thumb, when you see an Old Testament mystery, just say, how does Jesus fill this in? And Jesus fills it in perfectly. In John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. See, he's the manna from heaven. I am the bread of life. He said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I said, Jesus is the bread of heaven. We partake of it and we live. And what about the white stone for the overcomer? Well, generally, that is simply thought to be the stone of acquittal. In other words, you're not going to be blackballed out of heaven. You know, you get in. You'll have a piece of the rock with a new name just for you. Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 to the church of Thyatira, that he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Talking about ruling during the millennial reign of Christ. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. The morning star is a title that Jesus gives himself in chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 to the church of Sardis, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a promise for the overcomer. Three things. We've talked a lot about the white linens. That's the apparel of the redeemed. We're clothed in his righteousness. He gives it to us. It's also our wedding clothes in chapter 19. And then he says he keeps us in the book of life. Whew. And he will confess our name before the Father and his angels. What a thought. I mean, that alone is something to meditate. Can you imagine your name on Jesus' lips with joy? That just freaks me out because I'm just so unworthy of that. I'm not even worthy enough to proclaim his name, and yet he's going to proclaim my name with joy to the Father, to the angels. Why? Because I'm an overcomer? Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12 to the church of Philadelphia, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. A pillar. I mean, a pillar represents security, a permanent place. That's his promise to you. A permanent place. And you'll go out no more. You'll be holy and you'll be in fellowship from that point on forever. You don't have to worry about sin, you know, separating your fellowship. You know, when we do things and we're like, don't really want to pray, we don't really want to fellowship, and, you know, it's been kind of hindered a little bit, and, you know, convictions gnawing at us and we're struggling. It's like, no, that's going to be done with. You will have fellowship with him from that point on, forever. And I will write on him the name of my God. The nature and the image of God's going to be upon you. And it says, in the name of the city of my God. It's like this amazing heavenly city that we glanced at last time. You're going to have a title to dwell there. You got a spot there. Your pillar there. It's like incredible. And I will write on him my new name. So we're going to share in all that after overcoming. And Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, wow, what an interesting list of promises to the overcomer. So I guess the real question is, where's the practical application? What is the key to overcoming? That would be pretty important. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What a great verse. So whatever is born of God overcomes the world. How does one receive that glory and triumph, that amazing thing? This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. And not just general faith. You know, people have faith in faith and all of this. No, no. Specific faith. Faith that what the Word of God declares is the truth. The truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow. We receive that by faith, we drink that in, we walk in the knowledge of it, and we overcome because our decisions, our life is based on that truth. We need to keep trusting in him, knowing his promises, walking in the faith that demonstrates that we're taking God at his word. So, really simple, my desire today is to exhort you, to get you up if you're down, because you know what? You have a race to run. We're not done here. As long as we're sucking air, as long as we're still here, God has still called us, and we have a race to run, and we need to run it to win. And he will enable you. God is not going to ask you to do something that he won't enable you to do. He's given us all kinds of resources through the power of his Spirit, through his word, and truths that need to be implemented in our lives. But know this. It's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. We keep on going. It's not a Sunday thing. Right? Imagine running a race for 1 minute and then say, whoo, that's it, I'm going to sit down for six. And then getting up and running for another minute. That's it, I'm sitting down for six. We can't honestly call that running to win. But the glorious truth is that we're not like this reservoir with a limited supply of resources. I mean, that's who I am in and of myself. That's why if I determine that I just need to try harder, I'm going to tap myself out pretty quick. But the truth is, I'm not like that anymore. We're now more like a channel, drawing from an unlimited divine resource. There's this channel. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He is able to see us through. He who overcomes, it says, shall inherit all things, including the glorious promise of the first six verses. It's God's desire for you to have an eternal, intimate, joyous relationship. That's what he wants with you. That's why we exist. It's his pleasure. That's what he desires. God delights in his children, and it gives him pleasure to give us that royal inheritance. That's what he wants. Those who overcome by faith in Jesus, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's amazing. The Father loves you and calls you His Son. Jesus loves you and calls you His bride. Who are we that God would bestow such glory upon us? It's just an amazing thing. We just don't deserve this. We can't even fathom the depth of His love. He loves us so much that He bought us back with His own blood so He can call us His own, so He could lavish this on us. It's amazing to be honored by the Creator when we know our own selves so unworthy. But as we have faith in Him and trust in His promises, we can overcome the world. One day at a time, we overcome the world. We forsake the world that we count it as lost, for we don't want to be molded by it. We don't want the world to tell us what's important. We have a race to run. We need to run to win. You know, we could be leaving soon. Any one of us could be drawing our last breath any time. And God's given us this chance, even now, a chance to be where He wants us to be forgiven, to have His power in our lives so we can forgive others that have harmed us, that we can be walking in faith. We can be reading His word and trusting in the promises. Say, this is true. This is a game changer. We can run this endurance race to win as we overcome all these worldly hurdles that people are just throwing in your way, causing you to stumble, causing you to get caught up in things. So many things will so easily ensnare us if we take our eyes off the prize. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." Now, I know that flies in the face of a lot of the stuff that's being preached today in the Laodicean age. But Jesus continued, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, some people are just going to cling to the dung pile instead. So we need to be honest. Are we running to win? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." How? "Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Praise the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit in us is greater than the force of the enemy and the world and the flesh and the devil. All of that, you know, we might feel like we're in a pressure cooker. Man, you know, I'm stressing. You don't know all this stuff that's going on and things like that. Incredible amount of force just compressing us, overwhelming. But you know what? Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We can decompress and look at His promises and say, wow, this is true. I'm an eternal being. He has this inheritance for me. And I'm sitting here not even looking at the inheritance because I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this. My mind's divided. It causes anxiety, and I'm not overcoming. You see, we overcome by trusting in Him. We overcome by doing what is right. The process of overcoming works itself out when I choose to do what is right. Romans 12, verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Don't just let evil things defeat you. So many times Christians, you know, something's happening, we look, it's like a steamroller. We go, oh no, here it comes. You know, I'll just sit down on the top of the slippery slope and let it take me where it always does. It's like, no, you don't have to do that. You're more than a conqueror in Christ. You're not a leaf at the mercy of the wind, of circumstance. God has breathed in you the breath of His life, and we can be filled with His Holy Spirit. We're an overcomer when we make right choices when temptation comes. We call upon His name. It's not about having a single victory over temptation and then just, you know, followed by a lifetime of giving in. It's a continual believing. It's a continual walking with Jesus. It's a continual saying, Lord, help me to make the right decision. Lord, show me Your will in this, even through the hard times. Because the enemy wants to discourage you. The enemy wants to tell you you're wasting your time. He wants you to stop running the race. He wants you to say, hey, why don't you just sit down on the sidelines? Why don't you be a spectator? But we need to be like a runner who has his eye on the finish line. You know, we're looking at the tape. You know, we need to keep running until we break the tape. And we need to encourage one another because we're in this for keeps. And we all do have challenges, and they are very real. Things beset us. We will stumble, but we need to get up again. We need to get going. We get blindsided by crazy stuff here, but we need to get back up. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Do we have faith in Jesus Christ today? Because if so, you have an amazing inheritance and you're a son of God. Psalm 31 verse 19 says, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Do you trust in him today? Are you an overcomer? You know what's going on in your life. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to equip you, to prepare you. Maybe you've just lost the intimacy. Maybe you just don't really spend time in his presence anymore. I find that it's very easy for me to make my faith mechanical because that's what my flesh does. I'll just end up doing this because this is what I do, this is what I'm supposed to do, instead of just being at his feet, saying, "Lord, I need to hear from you. I need a fresh word. I need you to breathe on me the breath of life all over again. I need that my relationship to be fresh with you. I don't want to hang up the phone and be living with a conversation I had with him last week. I need to pray without ceasing. Stay on the line. Be in his presence. Allow him to speak to us." So when that time comes, conviction will help us make the right choices, even though it may be the hard choice, and we'll be an overcomer, and our lives will glorify him. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord. You have made us overcomers. Us. These grace cases that we are. Lord, it's just such a blessing that that's your plan. And as we continue further on, understanding, as you give us a peek in the windows of heaven in these next couple of chapters, Lord, it's just staggering what you have for us, the love that you have for us, that you even love us. And forgive us, Lord, when we're so stubborn that we won't relinquish control of something in our lives because you have something so much better. Nothing is ever lost compared to what is gained, and yet we hang on to things that weigh us down. So, Lord, we just want to thank you. Thank you for your word and your spirit. Combined, they give us such clarity. We pray, Lord, for your conviction in our lives and that you would continue that work in our lives, that we could be fruitful, we can glorify you. We thank you for the amazing, saving work of the cross and the sustaining us and the giving us your Holy Spirit so your words come to life. We thank you in Jesus' name.